Lord, we are surrounded by media 24/7 that pump out reports, stories. Some of them are true. Unfortunately, a lot of them are fake. Fake news by people pushing agendas that certainly aren't yours. And Lord, too often the church can be gullible, naive, and swallow things that aren't true. You call us to be wise and discerning, to not be foolish but wise. And we ask, Lord, that we would be able to exercise discernment, to be able to tell what is true and what is not, and to understand why something isn't true but what the truth is, and how important it is to hold to the truth, because your truth sets us free. And so, Lord, as we take a look at another fake news item today, we do so not just to criticize what's wrong, but to elevate what's true. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been looking at this series on fake news, these items that get reported, that get repeated, that get spread, that get believed, but turn out not to be true. And last week, we took a look at a fake news item, we're all God's children. Now that sounds really warm and fuzzy. It sounds sentimental. As I said, it sounds like you want to go buy a bag of marshmallows and want to start toasting them near a campfire and singing Kumbaya. You know, we are the world. The problem is, we're not all God's children. We're all God's creation by virtue of conception. But we're only God's children by adoption. That when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says we become members of God's household. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God adopts us into his family, places his spirit in us, and then we can cry, God, Abba, Father. In other words, it's not our first birth that gets us into the family of God. It's the new birth, the second birth, being what Jesus said, born again. Well, I want to take a look at another news item that is related to the first one. In fact, it's so related, I almost included it last week, but then I thought better of it because it would have made a whole lot of stuff. And I think there's enough information here that I can take a look at it by itself. And so here's today's fake news item. And I'm telling you it is a fake news item before I say it because I don't want to cause a coronary for some of you thinking I believe it. Because last week when I said we're all God's children, I was sharing with, it was Jerry, right? Jerry goes, wait a minute, we're not all God's children. We're like, where's he going? Quick, 1-315-622-2700. Some of us are God. We have a heretic in the pulpit. No. But there is a belief that people have that all paths lead to God. Now, Pastor Greg Laurie, in a somewhat humorous way, says, well, that's true. You can be an atheist, you'll still appear before God. You can be an agnostic, you'll still appear before God. But that's not what we're talking about here. This statement, all paths lead to God, is rooted in the idea that all religions are equally valuable and have value. That all religions have truth in them, and all of them are just different ways of getting to the same destination, God. And some have pushed it so far as to say they're all basically saying the same thing. Take a look, for example, at Mahatma Gandhi. He said, religions are different roads converging upon the same point. What does it matter that we take different roads so long as we reach the same goal? Well, that really sounds convincing. Oprah Winfrey says, I believe that there are many paths to God. I certainly don't believe that there is only one way. There couldn't possibly be just one way to God. I'm a Christian who believes that there are certainly many more paths to God other than Christianity. And we might think, well, she's an outlier. Well, not really. According to the Pew Research Center, a majority of all American Christians, not just Americans, but a majority of all American Christians, those who profess faith in Christ, 52% think that at least some non-Christian faiths can lead to eternal life. The idea that there is only one way to God sounds in our world of pluralism to be very intolerant. So do all paths lead to God? I'm here to tell you that's fake news. all paths do not lead to God. Now, why do I say that? Is it because I'm some intolerant, bigoted individual who's full of arrogance and pride? It's my way or the highway? The reason I say this is because I take seriously the Word of God. If you believe the Bible is God's Word inspired, if you believe the Bible is God-breathed, that God took individuals, authors, and carried them along by the Holy Spirit so that this Word conveys to us the very ideas, thoughts, words, concepts from God. If you believe that the Word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, if you believe that this Word of God is true, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, if you believe that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, that the Word can't be broken, if you believe the Bible is God's Word, then there's no question to you that all paths lead to God is fake news. Now, when I was younger, probably another 15, 20 years ago, I got in a conversation with my sister-in-law, and I've shared this, but there are a number of new people in our fellowship, so it bears repeating. We were getting into discussion, and she looked at me, she goes, "I would never presume to say that Jesus is the only way of salvation." And I looked at her, and I said, "That's funny, Jesus would." And I took her to John 14:6, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Notice, Jesus doesn't say, "I'm one of the ways. I'm one of the paths that can get you to God. I'm one of the many truths, one of the many ways to life." No, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, that's a pretty bold statement. Could Jesus have been mistaken? Well, other New Testament writers would agree and support what Jesus said, that they got it. That what Jesus said, they agree with, and he got it right. 1 Timothy 2, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time." Notice, one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the Messiah Jesus. The Apostle Peter as well in Acts 4:12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." And just for the sake of argument, we'll throw in the Gospel of John chapter 3. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." It is the unequivocal point of Scripture that Jesus is the one through whom all of redemption flows. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Now, if you are here and do not take a high view of Scripture, if you are here or listening online, and you don't believe that this is the Word of God, you believe it's the Word of men, maybe there's some inspired parts to it, but no more inspired than an inspired poet who stirs someone's emotions. Maybe you're here and you believe that the Bible is filled with errors, riddled with errors and inconsistencies, riddled with contradictions, that it's an old, dusty book that doesn't apply today. I say to you, there's still a reason why to say all paths lead to God is fake news. And I'll just simply say this, it is logically inconsistent. It is incoherent to suggest that all religions are saying the same thing. That's like saying 2 plus 2 is 4 and 2 plus 2 is 18. Now, 2 and 2 could be 4. 2 and 2 could be 18. 2 and 2 may not be either of those, but 2 and 2 can't be both 4 and 18. It's inconsistent. It's incoherent. For us to say that all paths lead to God, all religions are basically the same, all of them have truth in them, and they're all basically the same way to get to God, is inconsistent because they don't say the same thing. Hindus believe that there are multiple gods, even into the millions of gods. Christianity, Judaism, and Islam say there's one God. Buddhism, which is more of a philosophy than it is a religion, says there is no personal God. You can't have millions of gods and no personal God and say that's saying the same thing. 2 and 2 is not 4 and 18. And then you've got the fact that when you look at the Christian faith, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah. The Jews, Orthodox Jews, are still looking for their Messiah. We believe as Christians that Jesus is God in the flesh, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us and would be held as glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you were to suggest to a Muslim that Jesus is Allah in the flesh, that wouldn't go over well because they don't believe that. And certainly a Jew wouldn't believe that. If you ask a Jew, what do you think about Jesus? We did that one time. My wife, in our younger years, always seemed to work for Jewish bosses, which was great because I studied Hebrew when I was in college. I actually studied the Hebrew and the Greek. And that's why I looked at the original languages. I studied the archaeology. I studied the prophecies. I studied the transmission. I know the Bible is the Word of God. But don't take my word for it. Do it yourself. Be a Berean. Search the Word of God daily. If you read this, study this, if you meditate on this, memorize this, if you look to see how God put it together, you will be convinced. There are atheists who started as atheists who tried to disprove this book, and when they got through the other side, they were solid Christians because the Word of God had grabbed a hold of their lives and transformed them by the power of the gospel. My dad was one of those. When my dad, at 50 years of age, all of a sudden woke up one morning, and I've shared this story, and again, some of you are new and haven't heard it. My dad woke up at 50. He had two kids, my sister and I, and all of a sudden life had no meaning. Half a century, boom, life had no meaning. He was a very successful individual, had done very, very well in life, had material possessions, but he had no meaning. And he began a 6-year search, and he was a specialized lawyer in the field of auto transportation, so he used his lawyer skills to investigate every major religion. And with his lawyer skills, he was able to find contradictions in every one of them until he got to this one. And after a thorough search, he became convinced that this is true. He bowed his knee to the cross and he got saved. And he went from being an alcoholic to being a man of God. He went from a man that was staying up overnight, staying at the bar drunk, to becoming a man who would get up at 4 o'clock every morning to spend 2 or 3 hours every day in the Word of God, reading it, rereading it, studying it, hiding it in his heart. I watched that man change. I know this is true. But to say that the faiths are all the same doesn't make sense because they don't all say the same thing about Jesus. And when my wife used to work for Jewish bosses, I would love it because she'd invite me to join her. So we'd go to parties at the Jewish bosses' homes and we went to synagogues with the Jewish bosses. And they're like, no way, this goy knows my scripture more than I do. And I loved it because it opened up discussion. And so I asked one time, I said to this one doctor who worked in oncology, I said, what do you think about Jesus? And he and his wife looked at me, good teacher. I said, Messiah? No way. Why not? Because the lion isn't lying down with the lamb. Okay. In their mind, when Messiah comes, everything becomes peace. They didn't realize that Messiah comes first to sacrifice his life to make peace with God, before he makes peace with everything else when he returns as king. So for a Jew, Jesus at best is a good teacher. At worst, he's a fraud. He's a magician. He's a fake. He's deluded. That's not the same thing that Christians believe about Jesus. We believe he is God in the flesh, don't we? We believe that he is become, Jesus is the God-man. So we're not saying the same thing. And we as Christians believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried and raised again. But the Muslims believe that at the last minute, God, Allah, substituted Judas Iscariot on the cross for Jesus. They had a switcheroo when no one was looking. We're not saying the same thing. So even if you don't take the view the Bible is the Word of God and you simply look at it logically and coherently, it doesn't make sense. 2 and 2 is not 4 and 2 and 2 is not 18. Can't be. We're not saying the same thing. Either 2 and 2 is 4 and Christianity is true, or 2 and 2 is 18 and one of the others is true, but they're not all true. It's possible none of them are true, but they're not both all true at the same time. But we know, we who have experienced the new birth know this is real. That a transformed life is possible because of what God did through Jesus Christ. But there are those who believe, as I said, over 50% of Christians believe that all these paths lead to God. But when we believe that all paths lead to God, what we are doing is we are maximizing God's mercy, but we're minimizing his justice. Put another way, we are expanding on his love, but at the expense of his holiness, at the expense of his righteousness, at the expense of his justice. Here's what I mean. We're in a day and age where everybody wants to talk about God is love. God is love. God is love. If you say anything about anybody that doesn't line up with what they believe, you've got an awful religion, this horrible person. You know, how dare you judge me? God is a God of love. God is a God of love. God, and I get God is a God of love. I can read it too. God is a God of love. God is love. I mean, it's in the book, okay? And if you stayed here long enough to hear me as a preacher, you know I am a strong proponent of the grace of God. I don't think the church understands the grace of God enough. I think we got grace good when it comes to salvation. By grace we say through faith, but somehow we change lanes after that and we think we got to work our butts off to get to be what God wants us to be. I am a firm believer. It is by grace we are saved. It's grace that teaches me to say no to ungodliness, and it's grace that will lead me home. I am a grace preacher and I'll never back away from the grace of God. But the reason that grace and mercy is necessary is because of the holiness and righteousness of God. And you can't divorce one from the other. You end up making this kind of grandpappy, long white beard kind of guy. Oh, he just loves, loves, loves. That doesn't take seriously the severity of sin. We're not just sick in our sin. We're not just dysfunctional in our sin. We're not just weak in our sin. We are dead in our sins. That's what the Bible says. And so if you throw out the idea that all faiths lead to God, well, the problem with that is all these other faiths are about humanity's attempts to reach God, which assumes then that the sin condition isn't as bad as it really is. Because all these other faiths assume that you have within you the ability, the power to earn, to work for, to gain by your works God's approval. Well, if you be dead, you ain't getting anybody's approval. If you be dead, you need somebody to make you alive. But if you're just weak, if you're just sick, well, you can work hard and be okay. But Christianity takes seriously the sin problem. Christianity says that when Adam and Eve sinned, they opened to the human race sin and death. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that as by one person, one man, sin entered the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all, for all have sinned, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, Paul says in Ephesians 2. It's not just we need to try harder. It isn't just, well, you just gotta love one another. The problem is I can't love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I can't love my neighbor as Christ loves me when I'm dead. I don't have within me the ability to do that. And whenever I do it in my own power, who gets the credit for it anyhow? I do. And so therefore, I've put another God up before him. I've put myself up. But when we take seriously the sin situation, when we take seriously that God as creator has designed the universe in such a way, and as creator, he has the rights to set the rules, and he established the rules that he is the creator, we are the creation. But when we rejected that arrangement and tried to be our own creator and rebelled against God and opened the human race to sin and death, we found ourselves now God's enemies. And God simply saying, well, I love you, it doesn't matter, violates God's justice, God's righteousness. The reason mercy is necessary, because mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. The reason mercy is necessary is because we deserve death. The wages of sin is death. The problem with that is once you make that payment, you're dead. So the payment you need to make will cost you everything, and then you're dead. We need somebody else to make the payment that we can't make. And as the early church fathers said about Jesus, that God could save but could not die, and man could die but could not save. So God, remaining what he was, became what he was not, so he could save us from our sins. So God, by becoming human, the God-man, he's able to bring both together. Two natures, one person, Jesus the Messiah. And that by coming together and bringing both together, he is able to be both the one who justifies and the one who's the sacrifice. As Paul says in Romans chapter 3, he's able to be the one that provides us with the mercy. So God is both just and justifier. The reason we need mercy is because we're sinful, we can't save ourselves, and through Jesus Christ, that atonement is made, we are redeemed. So when we say all paths lead to God, we may be maximizing God's mercy. We're actually moving towards universalism, which is another heresy that everybody's in, and it doesn't take seriously the sin issue. I think it was Senator Daniel Patrick Moynihan, years and years ago, talked about defining deviancy downward. The idea being is that things that used to be called sin, we don't call sin anymore. Things that were sinful are now celebrated. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We've reached that point in society that we don't want to talk about sin. I mean, how dare you be so intolerant and judgmental to say to somebody, that's sinful. But the Word of God doesn't really care what people feel. It's not swayed by people's opinions. Now, that doesn't mean we are arrogant. It doesn't mean it, because we're not better than. But because of grace, we're better off. But we're not better than. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no one that has a leg up. It's like, well, I can jump higher than you can. Oh, that's great. You can go 6 feet. Somebody can go 2 feet. Great. You got to jump to the moon. Oh. So does it really matter you can go 6 feet and someone can go 2 feet when you got to jump to the moon? We're comparing ourselves to each other. That's ridiculous. We're all flawed. Yeah, I'm not as bad as Hitler. Did I say you were? What I'm saying is depravity can be depth and breadth. Every one of us is tainted with sin. And given enough time, every one of us could end up in Lord of the Flies killing people with the killing piggy on the beach kind of thing. If you've ever read that movie, read the book, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, don't worry about it. I'll use another analogy. Every one of us is capable. And the moment you think you're not, you've already started. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So when we say all paths lead to God, we might be maximizing God's mercy, but we're doing it at the expense of his justice. Also, when we do so, we're minimizing Christ's sacrifice and eliminating his uniqueness. If all paths lead to God, why in the world would Jesus have had to go through all the horror that he went through? All he needed to do was pop down and tell people, just love God, love one another, you're good. It works for every other religion, just do it. Throw in a few sacrifices here and there, a couple animals here and there, we're good. There would have been no need for Jesus to have borne our sin at the cross. There would have been no need for him to go through the horrors of the crucifixion. There would have been no need for him to pray to his Father, remove this cup from me. He would have been just one more in a long line of nice religious guys trying to challenge human beings to go to their higher angels. But the scripture tells me something different. The scripture tells me over in Hebrews chapter 1 that the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down to the right hand of the majesty in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Last week, we celebrated communion. And I preached that message, we're all God's children. We're not. It was only through Christ. If there was any other way that we could have been redeemed, I'm sure it would have been offered. But there wasn't. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. As I said, we couldn't pay that price because it would kill us. But Jesus did. He took your sin and he took my sin. Everything that I've ever done wrong. And he placed it on Jesus. And Jesus became my sin offering. Jesus took my guilt, took my punishment, took my shame, took my death, took my illness. He took everything upon himself at the cross, and he hung there. It didn't come through the eightfold path of Buddhism. It didn't come by the sacrifices to the millions of gods. It didn't come from the five pillars of Islam. It didn't come from all these sacrifices. It came by the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. That alone was sufficient to pay for the sins of humanity. And he became the only mediator between God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. When we say that all paths lead to God, we are minimizing that work of Christ at the cross. We're making it superfluous. What was the point? And not only that, we're eliminating Christ's uniqueness, because we're declaring that Jesus was unique in the sense that Allah never, he never inhabited Muhammad. There is no God but Allah. Muhammad is his prophet. Muhammad would never claim to be Allah in the flesh. Moses would never say that he was Yahweh in the flesh. No Hindu would say that they're one of their gods in the flesh. But we declare that Jesus is uniquely God's son. By his very nature, he's uniquely, we're in by adoption. Jesus is uniquely God's son. One and only. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We believe that in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Colossians chapter 2. All of that would be pointless. Why would he need to do that? If we were able to get there, there would have been no need. It may sound really tolerant to say that all paths lead to God. It may sound kumbaya-ish. We are the world. Hallelujah. We're all in. As long as we're sincere, we're good. Did you know that you could be sincere and sincerely wrong? There were people when airplanes first coming out saying, well, yeah, we can see some limited use for them, but they'll never be used for commercial travel. When computers came out, oh, yeah, they'll be used by governmental agencies and research agencies, but they'll never be computers in people's homes. Well, these people weren't just being ignorant or deluded. They literally believed sincerely that what they were saying was true. I was going to give you a list of about 15 things that specialists and experts said would never happen. We're supposed to have run out of oil by now. And people sincerely believe all these things. You can be sincere and sincerely wrong. It's not sincerity that gets you to heaven, it's truth. And what God did through Jesus Christ that gets you to heaven. But I'm sincere. Okay, you're sincerely wrong. Love ya, but you're wrong. Well, how dare you say that? You're bigoted. No, I don't want you to die. The house is burning. Let's not argue whether we should use 2x4s at 16 inches on center. Let's get you out of the house. It's burning. You're going to die. And see, that brings me to the last point. If all paths lead to God, you know what that does? That belief, it really does sap our commitment to fulfill the Great Commission. This is a scary statistic. Almost half of practicing Christian millennials, 47% of practicing Christian millennials, say evangelism is wrong. Trying to, quote unquote, convert someone to one's faith, to the Christian faith, 47% say it's wrong. They believed fake news. The Great Commission says that we are to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Oh, baptizing them. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, the Christian faith is exclusive in that it claims to be the only path, Christ, the only path, but it is inclusive in that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we don't preach a bigoted gospel. We preach a gospel that is open to anybody, but there's only one way to get there, and that's through Jesus Christ. You don't get to decide which way is the way. You get to decide whether you accept the way or not, but you don't get to choose the way. That way has already been set. That way has already been established. It is through Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is the only way to the Father. Now, you may reject that, And you may try to keep on your path of all these paths, but I'm telling you, they are dead ends. And I don't say that with arrogance or pride, and I think it's dangerous as Christians if we come across that way. We ought to come across with such humility because we're not saved because we're so smart. We're not saying, oh, you know, I'm smart enough to have discovered the gospel. Are you crazy? The Bible says, Jesus said, nobody comes to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You're not saved because you're so smart. You're not saved because you're American. You're not saved because you're educated. You're saved because you dared to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he saves sinners when they repent and put their faith in him. And sometimes I think we witness with an attitude of arrogance and superiority instead of a heart of humility and love that says, I found good news. May I have the privilege of sharing with you good news? I think we've told the world 100 ways they're going to hell. Can we give them the one way they're going to heaven? I'm telling you, one of the greatest complaints that people have against Christians is that we're judgmental. And sometimes they're right. It's like we expect non-Christians to live like Christians. Duh, they're non-Christian. Well, you shouldn't swear. They're non-Christians. What do you expect them to do? Say, praise the Lord? Hallelujah. Are you nuts? I mean, when I summon the schools, I don't expect them to come up to me as non-Christians. Well, praise the Lord, brother. How you doing? I expect them to say, buh, buh, and I'm like, oh, guys, we don't use that language in school. But I don't say that because I think they're capable of being Christians. What would happen? Just imagine with me. What would happen if the church did it today, the way they did it in the first century? It says they gossiped the gospel wherever they went. What if we lived it in such a way that we made the gospel attractive? Paul says in Colossians 4, let your speech be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. So you may know how to answer everybody. I think some of us buy those big Morton containers of salt and feel like everyone we meet, we dump on them. You're insulting them and assaulting them. You are not using salty speech that makes them thirsty for Jesus. Just saying. Just saying. Just saying. Make the most of every opportunity, Paul said. Be careful in how you interact with outsiders. If we, empowered by the Holy Spirit, because the scripture says you'll receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be my witnesses. If we, in the power of the Holy Spirit, lived out the faith and proclaimed the faith with signs and wonders confirming, and we made it a point to present the whole gospel to the whole person, the next couple of weeks we're going to shift gears a little bit on this fake news series. We're going to take a look at some things that Christians believe that aren't true. This is something that the world tends to believe, the next two, and make sure you bring some steel-toed shoes because there's a couple things I'm going to say that are going to really tick you off. But you got, we'll stop that. No, but you got to hear it because sometimes what happens is we have a distorted gospel, and so we're presenting a distorted gospel to people, and so we're not getting true conversions. What we're getting is we're getting people that get excited about what they're going to get, and they don't get what the gospel is all about. And we wonder why the church is in some ways losing influence in our society. It's because the church is moving away from the power of the gospel and the transformed life that's possible through Jesus Christ. If by God's grace we recapture what he gave us and we lay out in truth a clear presentation of the gospel, the Spirit of God then has the word to convict the heart, to bring them face to face with Jesus. So instead of inoculating them, we're actually seeing them transformed by the gospel. See, a lot of people have become Christians, and they come to church, but they've never truly become Christians. They've adopted the ethos of the group. They've adopted the, this is nice, but they've never understood that, oh, you mean repentance goes with this? You mean I got to serve him? What? No. See, he serves me. No, he doesn't. He's the God of the universe. And so we want to look at that, but that's a trailer for the next 2 weeks. Come back to this one. Salvation is found in no one else. And when you have an encounter with God through Jesus Christ, your life changes. Three individuals are going to follow the Lord in the waters of baptism in just a moment. Each one is going to give testimony to the power of God that has changed their life. For some, they have come to know the Lord at a very young age. For others, it's recent. But the transformation that's going on by the Spirit of God is the same. It's the same. Do all paths lead to God? No. There's one path. It's one path. But it's a path that's open to anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you for the Word of God that is indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Certainly, it's much easier in this time and age to compromise and kind of go along and not make waves. Just kind of go underground, undercover. But Lord, we can't do that and be faithful to the Word of God. Your Word is clear. All paths do not lead to you. That Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through you. We don't have to say that with arrogance, but nor do we have to say that with timidity. But with a humble, quiet confidence, filled with your grace and with your truth, we proclaim to the world that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That we're called to repent, believe the good news. I pray for everybody in this congregation here today, Lord, if there's anybody that has never had an encounter with you, that this day, this moment in time, will be when the work of the Spirit grabs a hold of their life and conviction and says, He's talking to you. I'm talking to you. And that they would open their hearts to Jesus. Right where they are, they would open their hearts to Jesus. For those listening to the message online, that Lord, even right where they are, they'll pull over if they're in a car. They'll kneel if they're in their living room or study. That Lord, they will bow because your Spirit has drawn them to the foot of the cross to look at Jesus, to look at the sacrifice he made, to look at the uniqueness of this God-man who died in our place to provide us with salvation. I watched you do it with my dad. I watched you take a drunk. I watched you take an arrogant man and bring him to his knees and become a brand new creation. I witnessed it with my own eyes, God. This thing's real. And I pray for this congregation and for their witness to the world, that empowered by the Spirit, with a beautiful balance of grace and truth, with humility, to present the good news of Jesus to a world that desperately needs to hear him. I pray that the church, not just this church, but the church of Jesus Christ throughout this nation, would experience, Lord, genuine repentance for when we've believed some stuff that isn't true. For the 52% that believe there's other paths, that, Lord, you would bring an awakening, an opening of eyes and repentance. I pray for pulpits all across this land, that preachers, Lord, would be raised up, that would preach the Word of God with authority and anointing of the Spirit, not backing down, but standing firm for truth in humility and grace. I pray that you would raise up a mighty army across this land of people that are sold out, that love you, and are willing to be vessels to reach the world for Christ. I pray for those practicing millennials, the 47% that say it's wrong, that, Lord, they would come to see the truth, that Jesus is the only way, and they've been given the mandate, we all have, to carry the good news. I pray that we'd be empowered by the Spirit to live it and to preach it, that in word and deed we would be vessels that you use to point people to the Savior. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.